Thank you, Nathan, for reading that for us. Merry Christmas, everyone. It's good to be here. I know when I was a little kid and Christmas fell on a Sunday, oh, man, I didn't like that too much. You know, what do we got to stop what we're doing and get ready to go to church? I didn't understand that, but I'm glad my parents made me do that. We are looking at the birth of Jesus Christ today as we look into our lesson. We'll be in Matthew and also in Luke, what Nathan just read for us. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. That's where we'll be mainly today in those two books. I'm just giving you a little warning here. All right, might be a little rough on me. I was gifted for Christmas by my sons a new Bible. Now, you think, well, you know, you're a preacher, you should not need a Bible. And I don't have plenty of Bibles, but they knew I needed one with large print. And so this one came, and actually, they pointed this out to me. It didn't say large print. It said giant print, and they wanted me to know that. So, you know, you get a new pair of shoes or something, a new vehicle, you're learning the little bells and whistles. It's a new Bible, so it comes with two bookmarks. So if I'm not getting everywhere I need to be real quick, hey, bear with me, okay? I'm breaking this thing in. So we're going to start off with a prayer. And then we'll get into the message. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we come before your throne, Father. We're so thankful to be your children. We're so thankful, Father, that you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know what he means, Father. We know he means our salvation. Father, it's because of the life he lived, Father, following your will. Living out the law of Moses completely, Father. All the way to the cross, giving himself up on the cross for us, Father, shedding his blood to pay for our sins. Father, because of that, we know you raised him from the dead. And because you raised him from the dead, Father, if we are in his kingdom, you will raise us from the dead too, Father. We're so thankful for this, and this is what we're coming together today to remember, to celebrate, to give you all praise and glory and honor, Father. And it's in your Son, Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at Luke's version and then Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus. And we're going to kind of dive into this a little bit. Not so much about the baby, but about those who came to the baby. That's what we're going to look at. So in Luke chapter 2, there you go. These new pages, you know. This is got to get ready for it. All right. I'm about to start licking my fingers on these. Boy, is this a trick Bible? There we go. Luke chapter 2. Sorry about that, y'all. So Jesus Miriam and Joseph, they travel down to Bethlehem. Jesus is born. And we pick up in verse 8, which Nathan read for us. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And they are visited by an angel of the Lord. Right now, you gotta remember, for about 400 years, God has not really interacted with his people in a way as this. There's been what we call 400 years of silence. Now, it doesn't mean God hasn't been working, but in such a manner as this. And all of a sudden, not just Mary and Joseph get a visit from the angel, but some shepherds are get a visit from an angel. And the glory of the Lord shines around them. They see this. And of course, like any normal human being, they're terribly frightened. But the angel says to them, as they often do, don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news today. Don't be afraid, for I'm bringing you good news, great joy, which will be for all the people. Not just for you guys, but for everyone. Because today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now the angels, they're amazed by this. A host of angels show up, right? They're singing, praising God, giving him all glory. And when they go away, the shepherds say, let's go see what they're talking about, right? Let's stop what we're doing and let's go see what's going on. They rush to Bethlehem and, of course, find Mary and Joseph just as, and the baby in the cloth in the manger, just as the angels had said. They didn't hesitate, right? Of course, a miraculous visit by angels might stir you to do something like this, but they stop what they're doing and they go to Jesus. They go to see this baby. And when they get there, the Bible says they worshiped him. They worshiped the baby. And not only that, when they leave from there, they go and tell everyone all that they had seen. They tell about the angels. They tell about the baby. They tell about this is the Messiah. This is the King. They're letting everyone know. Now, you've heard this story plenty of times, of course. But something that we don't always think about is the fact that it was shepherds who were visited in a field. It was shepherds who were visited. These were not the kings. right? This is not royalty. This is not nobility. These are not people with money. These are not people with great influence. They're the ones who work outside of the city. In fact, you know they weren't really high up on the totem pole because the fact that they were actually working on Christmas. So that tells you that they were. All right. Thanks, guys. But that's who Jesus told, right? The lowest of the low. And of course, shepherds, because Jesus is a shepherd, right? He is our shepherd. But that's who he told. Those who are out in the field, those who would have been considered dirty, those who would have been considered lowly. That's who God invites to the birth of his son. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't go to King Herod, but he goes to shepherds working out in a field, and they come. And then if you turn me to Matthew chapter 2, let's read Matthew's account. Now, if you're watching any movie or show or looking at any nativity scene, you're going to see that there are shepherds there with Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the stable. And that would have been true, right? Because they find Jesus in the manger. But you're also going to see a picture of magi that are there, wise men, sometimes known as three kings. I don't know, they're not kings, but they were wise people. They were sorcerers. They were magi, right? They were from a distant place. They weren't Jewish. They were from a far land to the east. They more likely were not there at the stable. So when you see that picture, that nativity scene, that's not completely accurate. Chances are they came at least another year later after Jesus was born. But they come as well. Somehow, we don't know the story of how they understood the star rising over Judah was a sign for them that the king of the Jews was born. They got that message somewhere, somehow. But they didn't disregard that message. They followed the star. They followed the star from a great distance. And they carried with them gifts. Now, again, if you're watching any show or looking at any pictures in a book, you're going to see usually three wise men traveling. The Bible does not tell us that there was three, that there were three. That tells us there was three gifts, but it does not tell us there were three wise men. And chances are, if they're traveling from a long distance and they're carrying some gifts of great, you know, value with them, there's probably a caravan of people. There might have been some guards, right? This would have been a parade. And so when they show up into Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews, this would have caused quite a lot of attention, right? And so when they of course they go where the kings live. They go to Herod. Well, where's this one who's been born the king of the Jews? Well, he's not here. I don't know where he's at. They find out. Well, it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Herod says, go to there, visit him, and come back and tell me so that I can pay homage to him as well. Of course, Herod's not intending that. They go to Jesus, and I love this. I don't know what they know. We're not told. We don't have all the details. We don't know what country they came from. We don't know what information they have. But they show up to see this baby, which would have been born to a very poor family. They're probably living in the poor part of Bethlehem somewhere. And the Bible says that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. They recognized. They had enough sense to recognize who this child was, to travel such a great distance, to give him gifts of great value, and to actually worship this child. They understood that. The one who at that time literally was the king of the Jews, Herod, he didn't see it that way. In fact, he wanted to kill Jesus, right? And as Jesus grew up, went on, this would be the case. Some people would recognize who Jesus was. Some people wouldn't, or if they would, they didn't want to believe it. Some people bowed down and worshiped Jesus, and some people didn't. And it's been that way ever since. This is what's before us even today. And so what I want us to look at is who was invited, who were told what came to the birth of Jesus. One, poor, lowly shepherds out in the field. Those that would have been considered at the low end, the low rung of the ladder, right? Those that didn't have. Those who would have smelled funny whenever they did come into town because they've been hanging out with sheep all day long, right? Those who had to be off by themselves. That's who God chose. That's who God invited. And that's who responded. And then some that did have money, but they weren't even Jews. They were from a faraway country. They may have worshiped another god. We have no idea. But they were invited as well, and they responded and they came. And that's who Jesus always seemed to be reaching out to. And so when we read that Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners and those that are looked down upon, it shouldn't surprise us because this has been his mode of operation since the beginning. I want us to go to Luke chapter 14. Turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 16. Jesus tells this parable. He says, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything's ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. The slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. You look and see who this man, this head of the household invited. They didn't show up. Right, those who were supposed to be included, those who were, who the invitation originally went to, they didn't show up. Their RSVP, right? That their respond, their what was that? It's French. Thank you. I always want to say respond, but it's not. It's répondre, s'il vous plaît. Pardon my French, right? But right, please reply. Let me know if you're coming or not. when I was a kid and I first, asked mom, "What is that?" She told me, and I'm like, "Why are we? Can we just say can we say it in English? Does it have to be this way?" Didn't understand that, but it's fancy. But you got to respond. Let them know you're coming. You're going to make it, right? Maybe they responded, maybe they didn't. But when the time came, they didn't show up. Right? They didn't show up. And of course, he was angry about this. There was preparations. He's going to have the party. He's going to have the banquet regardless. So go out and get the blind, the poor, the cripple, the lame. In other words, get the shepherds. Get those that weren't going to be invited, right? They are invited. They are included. They came, the slave tells them. But we still have room. There's still more food. Okay, go out to the hedges. Go out. That's those that are far away. That's the Gentiles. And invite them. That's the Magi. Bring them in as well. That's who's coming to the party, right? That's who God's going to include in the kingdom of heaven. If you read a little bit further in Luke chapter 14, you get down to verse 25. He turns to the crowd and he says to one of them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to leave everything behind, if you're not willing to put me first, stop what you're doing and follow me, you're not worthy. You can't be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid the foundation, he won't be able to finish it, and all who see this will laugh at him. They said, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. He says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether or not he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming at him with 20,000? Else, while the other's still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless either for soil or for the manure pile. Throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. You see what Jesus is saying? Consider the cost. If you're going to follow me, when you get the invitation, you got to understand what this invitation is asking for, right? Don't just tell me you're going to show up. Don't check the box and say you're coming and then don't show up. Consider what this invitation means. You have to leave everything behind to follow me. And you need to think about whether or not you can do it. Because if you say you're going to show up, or you start to make that journey and then realize, I can't do this anymore, you're worse off than if you never checked yes on the box at all. You'd have been better off not even starting to follow me. The shepherds left their sheep to go see Jesus in the manger. Think about that. Their job was to watch out for these sheep. If something happens to the sheep, they lose their job, right? Some of those sheep might have been their very own. They lose their livelihood. But they left those to go see Jesus. Maybe they were able to bring them to the end of the town. But whatever, they stopped what they were doing and they left. They left the 99 to go find the one, didn't they? That's what they did. They considered it important enough to stop what they were doing and to go see Jesus. And the Magi had to consider the cost materially, right? They actually gave great gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, things of great value, and they traveled a long distance. They counted the cost, and they came to see Jesus when others around him wouldn't. Matthew chapter 13, if you turn there quickly with me, Matthew chapter 13, go to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He considers it so valuable, he sells everything he has and he buys it. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus, the one who brings us into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Do we see the gift, the invitation that's been given to us as this valuable? I'm willing to put aside everything in order to receive. If we responded to Jesus's RSVP with yes, then we need to make sure we're showing up, right? Because we're in a bad spot if we don't show up. I read Luke's version of that story of the banquet. Matthew's version is worse. If you're one who said, oh yeah, I'll go, but then don't show up when it's time to show up, those people are punished. Go with me. We have a couple more scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. As they're going along the road, someone says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Have you ever been in that man's shoes? Have you ever said, I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes? You want to make that commitment with your voice, right? But can you make that commitment with your feet? Jesus said to him, foxes have homes, holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not easy going where I go. It's not easy doing what I do. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to get uncomfortable? Are you willing to give up what you have? Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. Can you imagine that? Jesus himself telling you, follow me. You know, we read the story of the apostles, and Jesus says, follow me. And they get out of the boat, and they leave their nets behind. Or Matthew leaves the tax collector's booth, and they follow him. And we're like, oh, this is amazing, right? But there's not a whole lot of stories of people who didn't follow him when he said that. But here's one. You know, we got 12 apostles, and we hear those stories. But we wonder, did he only ask 12 people? I imagine that he might have asked a whole lot more than 12. And these guys are the ones that said yes. Maybe, I don't know, the Bible doesn't record that. But here's an instance of someone Jesus tells him, follow me. And the man's answer to him is, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Let me go do this first. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that the father has passed away yet, but it might mean, hey, I need to make sure that everything's in order first. My father is old. He's going to pass away. I got to make sure everything's taken care of, and then I'll come follow you, right? It's not like, you know, he's on the way to the funeral at that moment. type of deal. But let me go and make sure everything's in order first, then I'll follow you. It's not a no, is it? He doesn't tell him no, he's just a not yet. He's not willing yet to leave everything he has to follow Jesus. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. We don't know what this man did. Did he do what Jesus said, or did he try to tend to his affairs? Verse 61, another one said, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. You think that sounds reasonable, right? Like, just let me say goodbye. There's no harm in that. I'm going to follow you, but first. But see, that's the problem, right? But first. You're not first, Jesus. You're not first. You might be second, you might be third, but you're not first. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are hard teachings, right? And sometimes we're not sure what to do with this. I mean, this is a little bit fanatical, right? This is a little bit radical. But you know, if we're going to follow Jesus and he is our example, I mean, wasn't he a little bit radical? Wasn't he a little bit fanatical? I mean, the life he lived was not easy on him, was it? The life he lived was not easy on his mother. It was not easy on his siblings. It was not easy on his disciples. Well, often, I think, church, we want our life to be that too easy. We're not willing to make sacrifices, to get a little bit uncomfortable, to let go of some things. We feel like maybe all the hard work's been done and we just get to reap the benefits and sit back and, you know, oh, I'll check this yes box and, you know, when the time shows, if I got nothing else going on, I might show up or not. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. It's our last scripture we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 and following. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. I won't do it. I got too many other things going on. I'm not going to work in the field. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. He thought about it. You know, my dad, he asked me to do something. I maybe started feeling a little guilty. Maybe started realizing I need to honor my father. He asked me to do something. Maybe he realized how important it is. But whatever it was, he came to his senses, and he said, oh, no, I'm going to do what my father said. The man came to a second son, and he said the same thing. You know, go work in the field. Go work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will. I'll go. I'll be there. I'll check yes on the RSVP. But he did not go. Something else came up. He could tell his father, I'll do it. His father probably said, thank you, son. Smiled. Walked away. He probably had intentions to do it. Right? He didn't just lie to his father's face thinking, I'm not going to really do this. I just want to get him off my back. I'll go. But when the time came, something came up. There was something more important to do than what his father asked him to do. Jesus says in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the Pharisees. They have been telling God, we're going to follow you. Right? This is what they've been proclaiming with their life, but their actions weren't doing that. They weren't truly following what God wanted them to do. There were those people, the tax collectors, the thieves, right, the criminals, the prostitutes. There were those people who had been telling God no by their lives. But finally, when approached by Jesus, changed and started following. Right? They no longer lived the life that they were living. They started to follow Jesus. Those are the ones who are getting into the kingdom of heaven. We can check, yes, that we're coming. We can say that we're coming. We can tell people that we're going to show up. But if we're not actually doing it, we're not going to be at the banquet celebrating with our King. We're going to be on the outside looking in. Herod, he could have been there at the manger worshiping. He knew that the child was in Bethlehem. But instead, he sent people to kill. Those out in the field, those know-nothings, those low-lives, right? Those manual labor worker people that aren't educated out in the field, they had enough sense to go bow down and worship the king. The foreigners from a faraway country who didn't know anything about the religion, at least not as much as those in the country which they're traveling to, left behind their homes, traveled a long distance. Not only that, gave great gifts to this king that they recognized was not just the king of the Jews, but king of them as well. Church, we look at this day and we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And we say it's an amazing gift from God. And of course, it truly is. And this baby asks one thing from us. Right? This king asks one thing from us. And that's us. Right? God doesn't want all that we have. He wants all that we are. If I give something up, I'm not giving it up to give to him. Right? I'm giving it up to get it out of the way so that he can have me. That's the only thing that you can give to Jesus is yourself. If you try to give him your money but not yourself, he's not impressed with that. He doesn't need that. If you try to give him some good deeds but not yourself, he doesn't need good deeds. Give him you. The other stuff will be a part of that. But all he wants is you. But the amazing thing is, that's exactly what he gave us, himself, right? He gave us himself completely. And he says, now come follow me. The gift is Jesus, but it's the gift that, keeps on giving because your life becomes so much more when you follow in the footsteps of him that you realize you don't even really need the other stuff. Foxes have holes to go live in. Birds have nests. I don't even have a rock to put my head on. I don't have a place to lay my head, right? And you hear that and you think, man, that's bad. But what if that way is actually better? Laying out in, you know, Nowheresville, not having a place to lay your head, no security, no understanding where the next meal is going to come from with Jesus is a better life than having everything you could possibly want without Jesus. And he knows this, and he's trying to show us this. And sometimes we got to get rid of everything that clouds our vision so that we can fully have Jesus. It's an amazing day that we get together with our families. We usually eat good food. We share gifts together. And these are all beautiful things, right? These aren't bad things. These are good things. They're good things when Jesus is first, right? When Jesus is first, these are good gifts. So church, let's celebrate this day as we get into this new year. We're going to celebrate, but we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus is first in our lives. And truly enjoy the blessings that he gives us because of who he is and what he's done for us. And let's let him lead us. Let's let him show us how to live with him first in our lives. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to give yourself to Jesus Christ in baptism, if there's anything that this church can do for you, you're invited to come down as we stand and sing.